on our Bible study lesson number 16, October the 1st, 2011. Jonah, the prophet who sought to run away from God. The believer who wanted to do it his own way. The believer who did not want to let God open doors and show him where to serve. He was going to serve where he wanted to serve. I've seen a lot of men called into the ministry. And then they wound up spending most of their life working at secular jobs. Sometimes because their wife didn't want to pay the price of being the wife of a starving pastor. And let me kid yourself, I've seen pastors who've got it made. I've seen pastors who do little or nothing and make pretty good money for what they're doing it all over the years. And I've seen pastors who are faithful to their calling who literally starve to death. Wives who walked out on and deserted them after years of marriage because they just couldn't take anymore. Living on the verge of poverty, so I thought God supplies all your needs. He does. We have to be acceptable to the supply of what he does. And often Christians don't take care of pastors. They're concerned about their needs and stuff anyway, or the wife or their children, what they go through and things. In America today, we have an affluent society in which everybody thinks you should all live like kings anyway. The whole value system of what it is often mixed up in the American system of values. And this comes out in what's going on. The message of Jonah, as we've seen, is a prophetic message. The prophet experiences are intended to teach the chosen people of God the lessons of inclusiveness of the divine government, to rebuke the exclusiveness of their attitude of Jewish aristocratic racism in which they thought they were the only people that God was cared about, the only people God was going to do anything for, and they were better and they deserved it. After all, they were the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was also a prophecy of supreme proof of the things which come into a person's mission of Jesus. He's Jonah, and his death, his resurrection, his going forth to all nations. The last is persistent displeasure. Jonah represents the nation and its ultimate failure to sympathize with the Father's plan. Down there. The story is very important. The message of Jonah is that we ought ever to be ready to form our... Listen carefully what I'm going to say. We ought ever be ready to form our ideas by the teaching of God and observe the acts of God rather than interpret the acts of God by our own preconceived prejudices. Only through the Word of God can we live. We must learn to live by the perception, application of Bible doctrine. Jonah attempted to interpret the work of the Father by the prejudice and conviction of Jonah's own racially motivated heart. There are times when we must be ready to give up prejudice and conviction and say in the presence of the work of the Lord that is right, though I cannot trace its meaning. Whatsoever seemeth good in thine eyes. Jonah had not learned to say whatsoever seemeth good in their eyes. Now, to those who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, pastor, teachers, evangelists, I want you to think about something. When Jonah got to Joppa, there was a ship in Joppa waiting. Every circumstance was favorable. He had the money to pay the fare. He was going his own way, though. He was doing it on his own. Jonah planned, bought a ticket, got on a boat. Using modern vocabulary, he paid for a fare and went down there. Went down the whole boat and settled down to sleep and enjoy the cruise. Everything happened and the details and circumstances of life fit together for him to go to Tarshish in the very opposite direction of where God told him to go. But God didn't want him to go there, so God prevented him from going there. The exclusiveness, which would exclude any from the Father's work of grace, salvation, simply because we don't want to see those people saved as opposition to the purpose of our God. Scripture says God is no respecter of persons. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "We have hardly begun to learn the lessons in the church up to this moment. We are still exclusive with our exclusiveness that dishonors God." People in their little cliques and what they're doing. You do it our way. Pastors who get programism going, if you don't support the programism, you're not a part of the church. You're a divider. Instead of gathering the saints together and teaching them the Word of God and saying, "Now go out and live it in the community and have impact upon history." People are trying to culturally create the new modern church system that will be acceptable to all more people, to draw in the people instead of getting on their knees before God. Many people praying for old-time revival in this country. We have them praying for it. Nobody was praying, but it's interesting you say nobody was praying for revival in Nineveh, but you says the greatest revival of all time. That's right, because God was preparing it for His purpose. But we as believers should be on our knees praying for all men everywhere, praying at all times, under all conditions. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you have the filling of the spirit of absolute, and I mean absolute, objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. I claim Your promise that Your Word will not return void, will accomplish what You designed it for. We ask You to sanctify it and bless the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, save us, so come, Lord Jesus, amen. Now remember several things about this book. I encourage you to read the book and study the book carefully. The book of Jonah is the book of the sovereignty of God in directly concerning His providential work and care in governing the things of this world. He gives man volition. He let Jonah run away, but He also has an overruling will. He also has a disciplinary, He also disciplines believers. He also restrains and limits evil to a certain way where can I go beyond the boundaries He has established. So we see a sovereign, governing God over creation and over the lives of individual people, particularly believers. We see the long-suffering of God. He was long-suffering with Israel. He was long in their reversionism. He was long-suffering with Assyria and their evil, a nation of total pagans, and He was long-suffering toward one man, His prophet Jonah. The book of Jonah is also a book on national accountability. The history of Nineveh and therefore of the Assyrian Empire depended upon their repentance and turning to God, salvation, or their permanent destruction. And then we have Jonah and personal responsibility. We have national accountability, and America's in trouble. America needs to wake up. 9/11 was a wake-up call. We had other wake-up calls along the way, and we'd ignored them. 9/11 was a major wake-up call to our nation. But our nation can only wake up through individual people waking up. Now, Jonah had to learn how to do it God's way. He needed to learn how to have a ministry based on the things of God, not on the things of man, and what he was doing. All right? By this time, I assume you've turned to the book of Jonah. I hope you have. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish, and he said, "I call out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me in the deep, in the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All the breakers and the billows passed over me, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me in the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. All right, we're down to verse 6 and 7 here. As we saw, when my soul fainteth, I thought of Jehovah, and my prayer came into thy holy temple. Surrounded by the waters, he dies and goes into Sheol. His body is left inside the belly of the well. Now, Jonah understands his sins and his failures. He had been fleeing from the presence of God. When he has committed himself, he will never again look toward Tarshish, as we saw. He will now look toward God. We closed off looking at that idea in the last class. He says in verse 6, Thou raisest thou my life out of the pit, or out of corruption, O Jehovah my God. He speaks as if it was already done. I have brought up my life. If the Lord be our God, he will be to us the resurrection of life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ said, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, he were dead, yet should have lived. He that believeth in me and yet liveth shall never die. Believest thou this? Now remember, we saw him wrapped in the seaweed down in the bottom of the earth, of the ocean, inside the sea monster. And he says, when my soul faileth within me, covered with grief, overwhelmed with sorrow, sinking down in the depths of death, under a sense of wrath and displeasure of God, being forsaken forever, I remembered the Lord. Remember, this is a summation prayer and concept of what he's doing step by step. He turns back to Jehovah, to the covenant and promises, his former mercies and loving kindness. We have taught you that the love of God is an unfailing love. That's it in the Old Testament, which translates as unfailing love. An everlasting love of grace, mercy, and peace. He remembers the Lord. He remembers the covenant. He remembers the promises. He remembers the prophetic teachings he had given. His studies of the scriptures. He remembers that God is a gracious and merciful God and ready to forgive, heal the backsliding, perverse-listening believers, and love him freely if they return to him. He remembers all these things. What a blessing that is. He cycles doctrine in the soul. Christ said when he hung on the cross, Thou hast delivered my soul, O Lord God of truth, literally of doctrine. McGee says of verse 7, I think a normal explanation of this would be that when this man was swallowed by a fish, he was frightened. He began immediately to call out to God and deliver him as he found himself going down the esophagus of the fish. My soul fainted within me. It must have been at least 5 minutes before Jonah lapsed into unconsciousness, but before he did, he said, I remember the Lord. This is when he prayed his prayer. Don't try to tell me that he prayed his prayer on the third day after he spent 3 days in there on a conviction soul searching. Jonah said that his soul got wet. And there he says that his soul fainted within him. That means he lost consciousness inside the fish. My prayer came into them in the holy temple before he lapsed into unconsciousness and before death came to this man had already prayed his prayer. Jonah now makes an observation here in one of the many maxims that you find in the Word of God. Then observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy in verse 8. McGee has laid down the groundwork for it very clearly, as have Dehan and others. Christ is, Jonah is the type, Christ is the anti-type. Jonah died in the stomach of the fish. But he prayed and cried out to God before he died, and God heard him, and God responded to him in a great and mighty way. Overwhelmed with all the sorrows and things, he remembered the Lord. My prayer came into thee into thy holy temple, into heaven itself, the habitation of God's holiness. His prayer was heard. Now you will notice he said, I will look unto thy temple in verse 4 and verse 7. His prayer reaches to the temple of God in heaven. What an impact. What a glorious impact this is for us to think about. He prayed and God heard his prayer. He cried out to heaven and God responded on his behalf. A tremendous concept. Now, think about what is going on here. In Sheol, he is alive in his soul, but without his body. But before he dies and goes to Sheol, he has a concept that he had to say. Christ is the resurrection of life, and there was hope for him. But he changes the pace in verse 8 with these words that come next. And this becomes important for us to begin to look at down here. He says, they who hold the false vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to thee with a call of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is with Jehovah. He gives warning to others. He is a prophet, remember. Those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Those that worship other gods, as the heathen mariners did, and expected relief and comfort from them forsake their own mercy. They turn their back upon their own happiness. Or those that did follow their own inventions, as Jonah himself had done when he fled from the presence of the Lord to go to Tarshish, forsaking their own mercy, that mercy which they might find if they would but keep close to God and their duty. He solemnly binds his soul with a bond that if God works deliverance for him, the God of his mercies shall be the God of his praises. His eyes are being opened step by step by God. All around him. Remember, he was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. They were worshiping idols in the northern kingdom. He understood that the idols they worshiped were nothing but vanity, emptiness, lies. And to see those that serve them, they forsake the God of their lives and their mercies, and so do all those such who serve their own diverse lusts and pleasures and pursue the empty vanities of this world. Father dictates the carnal nature of their nature, of their own sin nature, the nature of corruption, their carnal lusts and carnal desires. And they collect to do the directive will of God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, we could say today. Or as believers, they neglect to feed daily at the banquet table of Bible doctrine that God has prepared. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, verse 8, the Targum, the Sirach version, and Jerichai, and most interpreters understand it of the worshippers of idols in general. Kimchi of the mariners of the ship Jonah had been in, who promised to relinquish his idols, but he did not. And vowed to serve the Lord and sacrifice to him, but he did not perform what they promised. John Gill says, I rather think Jonah reflects upon himself in particular as well as leaves this as a general instruction to others. That should They do, as he had done, give way to the evil heart of unbelief and attend the suggestion of a vain mind and consult with flesh and blood and be directed thereby to the disregard of God and His will. They will find that He has done to His cost. That they forsake that God that has been gracious and merciful to them who is by goodness and mercy. And you'll cite Psalm 144, verse 3. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Now, we are all very ungrateful to God for what he does to us, injures to ourselves and those around us in our own folly. Well, the grace of God gives us the answer of what we need to do. The grace of God is always before us. And we need to think about it. We need to get over some of the arrogance we have in our own souls that we can do it our own way. Deacon boards gather together and say, what are we going to do? The church congregation is down. We'll fire the pastor. No, we love the pastor. Well, let's find some program. Let's do something that we can bring people into the church. What can we do? How can we do it? Instead of falling on their knees before God and say, God, have mercy to us. Help us to know where to walk and what to do. And teach us to walk in thy ways. Teach us, O Lord, that you're the sovereign God. The God that raised up Jonah from the belly of the whale is the God that can bring people into our local assembly to keep it going and gather people to study the things of the Lord. Prove it right, so whoever they are, those that observe lying vanities, forsaking their own mercy, whoever they are, that do as the heathen mariners, seek to depend upon and wait for help from idols, false gods, whoever choose them for their assistance, and worship them, do depend upon those false grounds, wait for most lying and deceiving objects, and this is the prophet is true, I mean, applicable to all creatures, dependency and all trust, response in any but God himself. Those dig to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed to evils, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, they can hold no water. Even believers go out and start looking for human answers. Secular humanism gets in the way. Religious humanism gets in the way. Let's see what we can do to help God. How many times have you heard me say, what kind of a God needs my help? God can work in and through us. God can use us. But no, God doesn't need us. The God that cried out, Bereshit Elohim, Bara, in the beginning, which was without beginning, God created. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. The God who created all things doesn't need you and me. That's the arrogance of man, but he will work in and through us. But we need to be broken vessels. We all need to be broken vessels. We've all got too much arrogance in us. You're judging me, brother. No, I'm not. We've all got an old sin nature, and the king of old sin nature is pride. The queen of old sin nature is selfishness. And when pride and selfishness fornicate together, have intercourse, however you want to put it, they produce egocentricity in all of the children, the egocentric children. There used to be a time, particularly in Germany, where everybody got, all the men got one name plus another name. The one name was handed down. Many other cultures who did that, but Germany particularly used to do that long ago. still done by some Germans. Now, the name of all the children of pride and selfishness is egocentric, sissity, and with it goes the names of what it is, egocentric, sexual lust, egocentric, money lust, egocentric, power lust, egocentric, self-improvement lust, egocentric, I can do it all lust, egocentric, whatever. All of the interlocking systems of arrogance that we've taught you come down into these things. And we need to understand this. We need to understand this. Man is trying to do it his own way. Matthew Poole goes on to say, the word forsake, turn away from and do really and practically forsake God as he leaves from, as Jonah left the east, who goes over to the west. Trust in God and idols are his object, as is the east from the west. He goes on to say, their own mercy, the Lord, which is all that seek him and depend on him, the fountain of living waters, who is the eternal fountain of mercy and flows forth freely to all that wait for him. The God of mercies, the God of grace, and the God of peace. This is the God that Jonah is going to turn back to as he warns these people. Humanism has taken over America. Humanism has taken over the churches. Programs, all these things that we can get you doing for God, and everything's going to be all right. And life gets tough again, tough, and doesn't fall in the way they want it to fall into. And they get upset, and they wonder what's wrong. How come everything's not going my way? How come everything's not happening my way? How come God, you owe me? God, you owe me something. I believed in Jesus Christ, and once I believed in Jesus Christ, you became a debtor to me, God, and you better start giving me what I got coming. Do you understand me, God? I ain't got time to fool around. Gimme, 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 gimme. People say to me, don't you believe in the abundant life? Yeah, I believe in the abundant life, but the abundant life is a spiritual life, not a temporal life. Let me tell you something. Too many Christians judge what they think the Christian life is based upon the standards of American culturalism. I've said this before and I'll say it again. The Christian way of life is the same today as it was before there was electricity, as there was before there were automobiles, as there was before there were indoor plumbing. The Christian way of life has not changed from the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and the first believers there, they were already saved under the dispensation. The Hebrews were transferred into the dispensation, the grace of God the Father, which we also call the dispensation of the royal family of God, or the redeemed church universal. We're transferred into it by the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the mystical body of Christ. The Holy Spirit took up permanent dwelling in each believer and has ever since. Since you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And this becomes the issue by which we live and by which we function. The work of God on this earth is his work, not our work. Christ says, I do the work of the Father. My Father works and I work. Christ said, Lo, I come, O God, to do thy will. The issue is doing the will of God, not the will of man. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to understand something that is very important. As Jonah speaks and cries out to his God, Jonah had no doubt, after having come forth from the bowels of the fish, that what happened to him, he gives thanks to the Lord. when we look back at Jonah, in the chapter here, at verse 2, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. Jonah looks it back from Jonah summarizes all this. He sees the answer to God. As he's praying through this, we've got a summarization concept here. He is thanking the Lord for what happened. Now, you have here a prayer that was uttered, and think about what I'm going to say here. The prayer is uttered. We only have a condition of it, the key parts that the Holy Spirit wants to have. All scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. But Jonah prayed until he died. Then in Sheol, he could think. Sheol was a place of rest, but he had to have been thinking ahead about what was going on. He had to understand, even when he was in the grave, that God was going to bring him forth from the grave. He had a mission to do. I believe that Jonah found peace in his soul in Sheol. Now, Calvin writes, what are the bowels of the grave, even the inside and the recess of the grave itself? When Jonah was in this state, he says that he heard by the Lord. It may be proper to repeat again, I've already slightly touched, that Jonah was not so oppressed, though under the heaviest trial, but that his petitions came forth to God. He prays, as it were, from hell, and not simply prayed, for he at the same time sets forth his venomous and ardor by saying that he cried and cried aloud. Distress, no doubt, extorted from Jonah those urgent entreaties. However this might have been, he did not howl, as the unbeliever ought to do, to feel their own evils and bitterly complain, and yet they pour forth vain howlings. Jonah here shows himself to be different by saying that he cried and cried aloud to God. Now, as he cries aloud to God throughout this prayer, with everything going on here, he realizes that everything was calculated, and he was totally surrounded and totally hopeless before God. As we point out to you, when he said, I descended down to the roots of the mountains, he spoke of the promontories which were nigh to the sea, as though he had said that he had not cast in the midst of the sea, but he had sunk to us to be fixed in the deep of the roots of the mountains. All these things have the same design, which show that no deliverance could be hoped for except God stretched forth his hand from heaven. Indeed, in a manner new and incredible. Calvin writes, he says that the earth with its bars around him, he means by this kind of speaking that he was so shut up as if the whole earth had been like a door. We know what side of bars are on the earth when we describe bars in it, for when the door is fastened with the bolts, we know how small a portion is. But when we suppose the earth itself to be like a door, what kind of a thing is bolts on? It's the same thing as though Jonah had said he was so hindered from the vital light as if the earth had been set against him to prevent his coming forth to hold the sun. The earth then was set against me, and that forever. When he afterwards came to thanksgiving, and thou, Jehovah, my God, hast made my life to ascend from the grave, Jonah, after having given a long description for the purpose of showing that he had slowly been put to death, and that he had died, and thou hast made my life to ascend from the grave, O Jehovah, he confirmed what he had said, that he did not pour forth empty prayers, but he prayed with an earnest feeling, he prayed in faith, and God answered that prayer. Thou then, Jehovah, my God, he says, he does not say thou hast delivered me, but thou hast brought forth my life from the grave. Jonah brought to life again testifies here that he was only delivered by God's aid from the greatest danger, but that he had a certain kind of resurrection, been raised from the dead. This is the meaning of this mode of speaking, to say that my life had been brought forth from the grave or for corruption itself. You can take Calvin two ways there. Most people take Calvin and say, well, he really didn't die. He was delivered just before he died, but you read it very carefully. Calvin could have also been saying, which I could have been teaching long before McGee and DeHaan, myself and others, that Jonah was dead. Now, remember he said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee under thy holy temple. He turned, he looked, and he says, my prayer came unto thy holy temple. You're there, O Lord, you've done what you've got to do for me. And then he turns to speak out concerning these idols and the things about. He turns his back upon what was. Now think a minute about what we're going to say here. You say you're jumping back and forth. Yes, I am, to make emphasis. Jonah comprehended in verse 7 what he had previously said, that he had been distressed with the heaviest trouble, but he had not yet been so cast out of his mind that he had no respect for God the Father's promises. And he was encouraged to pray. He confesses he suffered some kind of fainting, that he had been harassed by anxieties and perplexed thoughts, so as to not be able by his own efforts to disengage himself and free himself. In verse 7, when he said, my soul faileth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee in thine holy temple. The word Otheph, O-T-H-E-P-H, in the Hebrew, means to hide or to cover, but in the Mephil and Hephil stem, in which conjunction is found here, it signifies to fail. My soul hid and rolled up itself. My soul fell. In Psalm 112, it says the prayer of the afflicted when he rolled up himself in his distress. There are some that translate this, he multiplied prayers, and there are reasons to support this. Calvin writes, I therefore doubt not but that Jonah means here that he had been overcome by a swoon, or that he had been so perplexed as to not be able without a violent struggle to raise up his mind to God. Jonah was fighting the battle of his soul in verse 7 to turn to God for total deliverance and total repentance. Now, Calvin went on to write, however it may be, have been, he intended by his words to express the anxiety of his mind, while then we are tossed about by diverse thoughts and remains, as it were, bound up in the hopeless conditions that our soul may be said to roll up or to fold up itself within us. When therefore the soul rolls up itself, all the thoughts of man in perplexity recoil on himself. We may indeed seek to disburden ourselves while we toss about various purposes, but whenever we strive to turn away from us comes back on our own head, thus our soul recoils upon us. We now perceive what Jonah meant by the clause of my soul enfolded itself or fell within me. I remember he said Jehovah. We just learned that Jonah became not a conqueror without the great difficulties, not until his soul, as we have said, had fainted. This is the one thing. He was so oppressed with distresses, but at the length sought God by prayer. Jonah therefore retained this truth that God was to be sought. Ever severely and sharply he treated him at the time, for the remembering of which he speaks, proceeding from faith. Then God may also remember Jehovah, but they dread him, for they look at him as a judge, and whatever mention is made of God, they expect nothing but destruction. But Jonah applied the remembrances of God to another purpose, even to the solace, to ease his cares and his anxiety. For it immediately follows that his prayer had penetrated into God or entered before him. His prayer is personified and is represented as a messenger going from the distress and entering into the temple of God and standing before him. This is a very fine and delicate image, of course, says Adam Clark in his commentary. His prayer had penetrated into God. We see that Jonah so remembered his God that by faith he knew that he would be propitious to him. Hence was his disposition to pray, but by saying that his prayer went into his temple, he no doubt alludes to the custom of the law, for the Jews were wont to turn themselves toward the temple whenever they prayed. There was a superstitious ceremony, for we know that they were instructed in doctrine which invited them to the sanctuary in the Ark of the Covenant. Since then this was the custom of the law, Jonah said that his prayer went into the temple of God, for that was a visible symbol through which the Jews might understand that God was near to them. Not that by false imagination bound God to external signs, but because they knew that these helps, the Admonicula, had not in vain been given to them, So then Jonah never remembers his God, but calls into his mind the signs and symbols to which he exercised his faith. And we've just said through the whole course of his life, where they view him who referring to heaven, depart wholly from what the prophet meant. We indeed know that the temple sometimes means heaven, but the sense is not the place in its entirety. Jonah meant that because he was far away from the temple, he could not see the temple. He was dying in the belly of the fish. But he knew that God was near to him, for he had not ceased to pray to the God who had revealed himself to the law which he gave. He expressed his will to be worshipped at Jerusalem, and also had been pleased to appoint the ark as a symbol of his presence, that the Jews might with assurance faith call upon him, and they might not doubt that he dwelt in the midst of them as much as they had visible habitation. And a quote from John Calvin. Now, what am I saying here? It doesn't have to do with verse 8. It has everything to do with verse 8. What I'm saying is Calvin said that the Jews would pray toward Jerusalem. Jonah lived in the northern kingdom, so he was quite familiar with the concept of praying toward Jerusalem. We see the pattern from Daniel over in, when Daniel prayed from his place there on the Euphrates River, turning toward the temple that would have been destroyed. He couldn't see the temple. The temple had been destroyed. Jonah couldn't see the temple. He was in the stomach of the fish. But he saw the concept that through the temple, his prayers went to God in symbolism. So his prayers were being carried up to the temple of heaven. That's absolutely true. But they were, but he was relating it through the doctrine that he had resident in his soul. You must understand this. Jonah was applying tremendous doctrine at this point of time. So then when he says, they observe lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. We'll read Dr. McGee. He says, I have tried to arrive at a satisfactory explanation of this verse, and so far I've been unable to do so. However, I will have to give you an explanation I have. This is another of the great personal scripture, vanity is emptiness. Jonah speaking here, those who observe that which is empty and that which is vain, that which is just a dream is not going to come to pass. Jonah calls it lying emptiness. He says that they forsake the only mercy they can receive. Jonah says, at this time I called out to the living and true God. I no longer was playing the pouting prophet, rushing off to Tarshish in the opposite direction because I hated the Ninevites and didn't want them saved. Now I'm dealing with reality. I'm getting right down to the nitty-gritty. And my friend, there was a whole lot of nitty-gritty inside that fish. This man says, I'm getting right down to business with God. I appealed to him in his mercy, and I found that he was merciful to me. Jonah cried out to God, and now he shows his gratitude to him. It's a hard verse to interpret down there. I bring it down to the modern concept, but I think it was the abandonment of humanism. Religious humanism, which began with Cain and continues to pollute the minds of men down to today. I think that as he looked at what was going on, at the lying vanities, at the emptiness of life before us, he's always said, my prayer came into thee in my holy temple. As they looked in believing prayer toward it, so as he regarded his prayers already heard in the temple wherein God especially manifests his presence to his people. Jonah thought himself cast out from the presence of God, but his prayer came unto him and was heard. So then when he says, they that heard, they that observe lying vanities, regard or reverence the idols, are powerless to save. Look at Psalm 31:6. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I hate those who regard vain idols. America today is worshiping vain idols. Since 9/11's wake-up call is that attending to God, we have turned to the United Nations, we have turned to NATO, we have turned to allies. Jeremiah wrote, cursed is he that trusteth in man. Cursed is he that trusteth in man. How many times have you heard me say that? We're commanded, trust the Lord with all our heart, and lean not on our understandings and all our ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. 9/11 has not brought revival back to America. In fact, I've seen churches that are half the size they were when 9/11 happened. A lot of elderly people have passed on into heaven or had to move into assisted living and things, no longer there to attend these churches. And the churches have not brought in a new group of people. The younger people are out in the mega churches doing their own thing. As that stupid humanistic song says, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Let me tell you something. Me and Jesus is blasphemous as far as I'm concerned. His name is Kyrios Jesu Christos Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. He is the God-man. He is our prince ruler. He is the head of the unified body of Christ, the redeemed church universal. He is our bridegroom. He is the groom. We're the bride. He's our high priest. He's the commander-in-chief of us as the army. He's the prince ruler that we serve in his diplomatic corps. We're nothing compared to him. Everything that we have came by the blood. We used to say a song of us needs to go home by the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. Why? Unless we have to go to the by the way of the cross. The cross, the blood-stained cross, the cross of Christ, our Savior. That blood-stained cross to remind us of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him. I owe sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We need to come down and understand these things. And to what we do there, we will stop depending upon men. Lying vanities of men. Look at Psalm 144, verse 2. My living canvas and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and in whom I take my refuge, who subdues my people under him. In verses 1 to 4, David is praising Jehovah for his past victories. Our dependence must be upon the Lord. Trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thy own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. A number of years ago, I was going through a very deep water of some testing. And it was common, of course, as my wife was in the middle of it all, so all that's going on around us. Many people deserted us, turned their backs away and ran as fast as they could run. Pastor White, the wife of a very dear pastor friend of ours in another state, sent a card with this verse to us. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Lamb 1:7. I gave it to you from the King James translation that I memorized. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Cursed is he that trusteth in man, said Jeremiah. Cursed is he, not, oh well, you know, it's all right to put your trust in man. We need to wake up. We're in the longest war in the history of the United States of America. It's a terrible war in many, many ways, but there are things worse than war. Are things worse than war. But you see, we're not winning the war. Because what are we accomplishing? We see the same thing night after night in the news as it relates to Iraq and Afghanistan both. Some of you may remember I warned you we could get really in trouble getting bogged down in Afghanistan. many countries have gotten, the Russians, the British, both spent a lot of time being bogged down there. Cursed is he that trusts in man. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The United Nations is the counsel of the ungodly. Though staff in the way of sinners and says to see the scornful, his delights in the law of the Lord, and that law that he meditate day and night. A pastor friend of mine, qualified Bible teacher friend of mine, actually doesn't teach, is not a pastor of church. Told me one day, I separate my politics from these. I said the law is the divine establishment for temporal living. Even you've taught that, so therefore it doesn't relate to the concept of right for the government to make these treaties, these alliances, or all these things. As they knew what they wanted to do, we need to think about what the Word of God has to say concerning the things of God. Psalm 69:17, the God of my mercy, the God of my loving kindness, my kindness of God. Jonah had forsaken his own mercy. God turned away from the God of mercy, the God to follow the heathen lands where lying vanities, idols were worshipped. He was going to go where they were. And now taught by his own preservation, as he was dying in the fish's stomach, and by the inability of the mariner's idols to lull the storm, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 5, estrangement from God, these estrangements from his own happiness, he's faced with an issue. And the issue is to turn to God and to God alone. In Jeremiah 2:13, in ASV translation, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, to heave for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on the earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. Even the Lord is the contrast here. He comes back to this at this point. Prayer has been restrained in Jonah's case so that he was in the midst of danger, but now prayer is a sure sign of his restoration to God. He is back in fellowship with God as he dies and is in the paradise. Then we read in verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And the breathing of sure deliverance, he's going to be resuscitated out of Sheol. He offers thanksgiving already. Look at 2 Chronicles 20:21. I'm sorry, that's, oh yeah. 2 Chronicles 20:21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. An interesting commandment here that is given. Jehoshaphat appointed singers to praise the Lord in front of the army before the battle of Moab and Ammon had already been fought, as if the victory were already gained. When we understand the sovereignty of God, the supremacy of God, the omnipotence of God, and know that we're walking in the plan of God, we can thank him in advance for answered prayer. Now, he may not deliver us physically through something. He may take us to heaven or whatever. The systems may vary. But there is also a mark of sanctified affliction that he vows amendments and thankful obedience. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. A gracious limitation, because God's will is always best for his children. If we ask anything according to his will, we guaranteed he is going to give it to us. Jonah has this sanctified concept. That's why in verse 9 he can say exactly what he's going to do. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. There's a mark of sanctified affection that he vows amendments and thankful obedience to what is going to happen. Psalm 111:10, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. When Jonah says, I will pay that I have vowed, Jonah ends his prayer of thanksgiving, just as the man has ended their sacrifice with many vows. True devotion to heart and deed is the same in the heathen converse as is in the privileged people of God. Israel's salvation, the Hebrew intensive. Mighty salvation is of the Lord. Jonah has found his answer in God, and yet he will spend 3 days and three nights dead in the stomach of the fish, his body, his soul, in Sheol, awaiting his resuscitation, when he will be brought back from the dead. His cry of salvation is of the Lord is as sure as he should find God to be the fountain of mercy to him as a believer. God will hear his prayer. I will sacrifice. The most solemn manner recognizes the mercy I received. I shall have just grounds to do it. I will certainly be just to the mercy of my God and do it. Who wait on gods that cannot deliver shall never have cause to sacrifice. They've vented out the things. Then what can they do? They've done nothing for them. The gods are hopeless. We'll pick up with the voice of thanksgiving and see something of this before we move on to Jonah being vomited out. We haven't seen the end yet of the depth of what we've got in this beautiful passage here. As Jonah has confidence in God, but yet I must warn you, this is not guaranteed that you will be delivered from cancer or something, that God will heal you of some disease. No. God will deliver you either through death or outside of death. But God will deliver you according to his plan. You may die and give your thanksgiving in heaven face to face with Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for teaching your word in Christ's name. So even so come, Lord Jesus.